Just reading this morning, taken from Romans, the first chapter. I'll be reading verses 18 through 21. Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they have no excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, and nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you have come our way. We're always thankful for visitors. We're always thankful for the opportunities that we have to be with one another and to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful for our Bible class teachers. This morning when I was leaving the house, Asia, without any prompting, she said, well, we're going to Bible class, and she said, we're going to go learn about Joseph. And we've been on Joseph for a long time. We're just switching over to Daniel. But certainly, that's very impactful when a three-year-old, a very young person, is going, hey, I'm going to Bible school, and I know what I'm going to be learning about. What a beautiful, wonderful thing that is. And we're so thankful for our Bible class teachers and those who have committed to that work. So thankful for that.
Amen.
Yes, very much so. Last few weeks, I've been studying Romans with a friend of ours, and certainly Romans chapter 1 comes up, and I've been thinking about it, and certainly that's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time this morning, if you'll turn over there to Romans chapter 1. Mickey read the first few verses, but we are going to be focused on this passage for a little while. We're going to be talking about the rejection of God. You know, it's not a pleasant topic, but certainly when we think about it, it's a relevant topic to every generation. We think of every generation will go through seeing the world around them, how they're going to accept or reject God. And what we're going to look at in this passage in Romans chapter 1 is we are going to see individuals rejecting God, but what I'd like to consider is the three categories that people are rejecting God. And as we look through each category, what I want to do is make a connection that if we reject God in one category, we really reject God in all categories. If God is not a priority in our life, then guess what? We're not going to accept God's systems, and we're not going to accept His morality. If we reject God's systems, you know what? He's not going to be a priority in our life. And you know what? The morality of God, we are quick to cast aside. If we reject the morality of God, are we not, in fact, rejecting the systems of God and rejecting God Himself as a priority in our lives? We want to look at each of these categories individually, but understand that they are all intimately connected. The first thing I'd like to look at is when men reject God as a priority in their lives. If you look at Romans chapter 1, it says, for the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but were futile in their thoughts and foolish hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, when I look at those first few verses, verses 18 through 21, I see individuals that are rejecting God as a priority in their lives. In fact, as you start to look and see those verses unfold, first it talks about the wrath of God, which our society would quickly like to forget about. They want to focus on just God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, which those are elements of God, certainly, and we don't want to forget those. But when the Bible talks about the wrath of God, maybe we should take note. It talks about the wrath of God in the first verse there, verse 18, and then it transitions into this idea, the wrath of God is coming on the ungodly, on the unrighteous, And I think that people's natural response would be like, well, why would God be mad? Why would God have wrath? And then we continue on, and it talks about in verse 20 that these individuals are without excuse. Well, why? Because his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God's wrath is coming on the unrighteous and the ungodly. And really, there's no excuse for man not to pick up on this idea. You know, I've talked to many people that are atheists. I've talked to many people that are agnostic. What's interesting to me is that when you talk to them, they end up coming to about the same conclusion that we do. When you think about life, and you try to think rationally, logically about it, if you want to go that direction, eventually you come to this point where we all are almost saying the exact same thing. You think about life, for instance. Science says that all life, well, cell theory, all life comes from pre-existing life. When you just play that in your head for a little while, all life comes from pre-existing life, understand that, I came from my mom and my dad, and they came from their mom and their dad, and then eventually you get to the end of the chain, don't you? And then you have to say, life is eternal, or life had a supernatural start. We're having the same conversation, we're just calling it different things. My atheistic friends, those people that are out there, we come to the same conclusion if we sit down and we think about it. When we think about life, when we think about energy, when we think about the universe, it says energy cannot be created or destroyed. You start working that back, energy cannot be created or destroyed. You get back to the beginning, you're like, okay, energy has either always been here, or it was supernaturally introduced into the world. We come to the same conclusion. This is kind of what Romans chapter 1 verse 20 is saying, is that when we look at the world, when we look at the way the world operates, when we look at life, when we look at energy, and we work it back, we can understand there is a God. And he says, hey, the wrath of God is going to be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and it says individuals are going to be without an excuse. And what we see is these people that have rejected God, even though that there is no excuse to reject God in their lives, they have basically come to this point where God is not a priority. Look at verse 21. The wrath of God is coming. There is no excuse. We look at verse 21. It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The wrath of God is coming. There's no excuse to reject God. And yet we see these people. It's interesting what it says in verse 21. It says, they knew God. With individuals that know God, and what are they doing? It's very powerful. Verse 21, these people knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. The question for us is, you can reject God in a lot of different ways. One way you can reject God, and He is not a priority in your life. The Bible says these individuals know God. They have no excuse not to know God. These individuals know God, but we see that God is not a priority in their life. They're not giving God glory or proper place in their life. We can reject God in a lot of different areas of our life. That's the question for us today. Are we rejecting God as a priority of our lives? It says these individuals, they knew God, but they would not give God glory. They would not give God His proper place. They would not praise God. They would not worship God. And we understand that when we put ourselves in the right perspective, we understand that we came from basically nothing, that God created us. We came from dust, when we think about it, and we were created in the image of God. And when we think of that for a moment, we realize that perhaps we have some obligations to the Creator. Perhaps glory, perhaps honor, perhaps praise. Is God a priority in your life? Or does God kind of slip to the side? It says in verse 21, these individuals knew God. But what are they not doing, verse 21? It says they knew God, but they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Is God a priority of your life? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God is our Creator, and He should receive all glory, praise, and honor. Is God a priority of your life? Are you seeking to praise Him? Are you seeking to glorify Him? Or have we rejected God a place at our table? Have we rejected God and a place in our heart? Have we rejected God with a place in our mind? as we go throughout life. You know, not giving place, a proper place to God is a pretty significant thing. Rejecting God is a priority in your life. You know, we think of Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. There it says, God gives us life, breath, and all things. How can we reject God? How can we reject the one that gave us life, breath, and all things, all those things that we are thankful for? And really, it's summarized in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Is God a priority of your life? Because we can reject God in different areas of our life, and one area we can reject God is if He is not a priority of our life. It says there in verse 21, these individuals knew God, but what did they not do? They would not glorify God. They would not give Him a proper place in their lives. It was like God was a second-class citizen, pushed to the back, pushed to the side, and not really addressed as the Creator of the universe. Is God a priority of your life? You know, when you put things in perspective, you start to think and realize how small we really are. How can we not glorify the one that created us? I think of Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, just to get a little snippet there to think about. It says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Is God a priority of your life? God is our Creator. Does the pot go to the potter and say, man, you did a horrible job? No, when people look at the pot, they're like, look at the handiwork, look at the craftsmanship, look at the beauty, look at all these things. Is the creation should really lead back to the Creator and should compliment the Creator, should glorify the Creator, should honor the Creator. Are we doing that in relation to God? We know God. Are we glorifying God? Does He have a proper place in our lives? You know, it's more powerful than that, the rejection that we read about in Romans chapter 1. It says these individuals knew God, they wouldn't glorify God, but also what are they not doing? It says they're not thankful. Not only are these individuals rejecting God as a priority in their lives, they're saying, I'm not going to glorify God the way that He should be glorified. I'm not going to praise Him. I'm not going to worship Him. I'm not going to serve Him. Not only that, but it says they're not thankful at all. They're not thankful at all. Are we guilty of not properly praising or glorifying our Lord, giving Him the adoration that He deserves? Are we guilty of not expressing the thankfulness and gratitude that we should? Is God a priority in our lives? In Psalm 96 and verse 4 it says, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Do we give God the glory, praise, and honor that He deserves? In Psalm 150 and verse 6 it says, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These individuals have rejected God to such a degree that He is not a priority in their lives. And because God is not a priority in their lives, He is not glorified. They are not thankful for the things which God has done. They don't acknowledge the things which God has done. Are we thankful? In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Are we thankful for God? Because we have the proper place in our lives. Are we thankful for all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Are we thankful for the physical? Are we thankful for the spiritual? But it goes beyond that. If we are thankful, and that thankfulness drives God to be a priority in our lives, where we give Him the glory, the honor, and the praise. One form of rejection of God is rejecting God as a priority in your life. Is God the priority of your life? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Are you trying to take something else and replace it with God? Of course, this is a problem in the Old Testament, but I believe it's just as big a problem in the New Testament. It's trying to take God out of our number one and try to sneakily slide Him to number two. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other God before me." He should be our priority to praise. He should be our priority to give glory. He should be our priority to honor. He should be our priority to express thanks. But what's interesting about these individuals is the Bible says they knew God, but they would not glory God, and they would not be thankful for God. One form of rejection of God is Him not being a priority in your life. Certainly God is merciful. Certainly God has grace. But we have to consider God in His entirety. I think of Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God." What are we considering this morning? We're considering the severity of God. It says that God is wrathful about what? Verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness." The Bible, not the Bible, but society as a whole would paint God as a God of goodness, but they want to ignore His severity. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." One way we can reject God in our lives, and whether He is not a priority of our lives. And we can see in verse 21 that these individuals knew God, but they would not glorify God, and they were not thankful for what He had done. In short, He was not a priority of their lives. Let's continue on in the passage. Romans chapter 1, we ended with verse 21, and I'll continue on in verse 22. It says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to their uncleanliness and lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." To exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In verses 22 through 25, I see a rejection of God's system. Now, I understand this morning that all three areas of rejection that we're discussing, all of them are interconnected and all of them go together. But I see a rejection of God as a priority of their lives, but then I see a rejection of God's system. One of God's systems, but really this can be applied in many different ways. You know, so many times people try to outsmart God, don't they? They think they have a better way. They think they can make better decisions than God. They think that they have all the answers. They don't need God. Kick God out of my life. And you know what? When people reject God as a priority of their lives, that's what we see many times, is they decide they're going to take on their own morality, their own system, their own standards. And you know who comes number one? Themselves. See, a rejection of God's system is when you take God out from being number one and you put something else number one there. It could be anything. And in this case, we see these individuals are rejecting God, and sometimes they're putting up images of a man, and sometimes they're putting up images of four-footed animals or creatures, and they're really exchanging the truth of God for a lie. They don't like God's system. And you know what? Not liking God's system, they reject it. And really what we see is they try to come up with their own. Professing to become wise, they become fools. They say, "We're going to outsmart God. We know that we're supposed to worship God, but why can't we just worship ourselves? Why can't we just worship these animals or these four-legged creatures? Why can't we just take God out of the equation? I don't like God's system, so I'm just going to do it my way. We're going to take the truth out, and we're going to exchange it for those things that we want." Many times, people try to outsmart God. Many times people try to rationalize themselves away from God, which I don't think is possible when you look at verse 20. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When people reject God as number one in their lives, you know what they immediately start to do? They have to rationalize. You've heard it, and so have I. Well, if there's no God, we've got to find out something, right? So immediately they start a conversation. Well, this could have happened, this could have happened, this could have happened, this could have happened. And all of their trying to rationalize and trying to get around God, you know what they sound like many times? They sound like fools. Because really, they're saying the same thing that God is. They say, "Oh, the Big Bang, that's our solution, that's what really happened." But really, you look at the Big Bang is a supernatural event. Right? We can't repeat it. We come to the same conclusion. Think of the big circle you're trying to go around to run around God. Professing to be wise, they become fools. We have many in our society that do that. They say, I don't like God, I don't like His system. So what they do is they try to run around, they try to come up with all these different ideas, all these different theories, trying to run away from God. They know they're without excuse, so they have to try to find something. And really, they just run around in circles and end up in the same place that the Bible would have led them if they would have just looked. You know, the thing about having no excuse, it leads you to two things. Have you ever never had an excuse for something, right? You did something in your life and you realized you had no excuse for doing that thing, or you just make... When you have no excuse, I would say that two things happen. You repent, or you try to rationalize that mistake, right? It's like, I did that thing that I'm not supposed to do, right? I took the cookie from the cookie jar. I mean, you can take anything, right? I've got no excuse, really, for taking the cookie from the cookie jar. I've got two choices. Repent and say, hey, I shouldn't have done that. Or two, hey, I really needed that cookie because I was starving. You know, and that's why I took the cookie. When you have no excuse, those are really your two options. And really, the people of God, what happens is when we realize that there's a God above who's going to have a wrath that comes on unrighteousness and ungodliness, we understand that we need to repent. But the world goes, no, I'm not going to repent. I'm going to run over here and I'm going to try to figure this out. And that's what they try to do, and they run circles and circles and end up in the same place. You think about this second point for a second. Is they're rejecting God's system. They say, we don't want to worship God, so we'll worship man. We don't want to worship God, so we'll worship animals. We don't want to worship God, so we'll just take everything that God says, we'll take it out, and we'll just sub in what we want. Isn't that what's happening? I believe it's verse 25 there. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. See, number one, I see these individuals, they're rejecting God as a priority in their life. Number two is, as we move more throughout the passage, we see that they're rejecting God's system. They don't like the way God operates. They don't like what God asks them to do, so they reject it. And this comes out of a place of pride. It says, professing to be wise, they become fools. They think they've got all the answers. They're very prideful. We've got this solved. We've got all the answers. But really, they're becoming fools as they run around in circles. Instead of repenting, they try to rationalize their position. Don't let people deceive you in this world because they are trying so hard. What are things that people try to say to try to get around God's system? They say, oh, the way you live doesn't matter. They say, oh, sin is not an issue. Sin doesn't exist. They say, you know what? If God doesn't really care about how you live. People say this, they try to rationalize. They don't have an excuse. They try to rationalize. They try to throw all this stuff out of there. They try to pretend like they're intellectual. They have the pride and they say, you know what? I'm going to reject God's system because I have a better way. Don't let people deceive you in this life. God is not pleased with rejection. Because that's what people are saying. God doesn't care how you live. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. God doesn't care at all how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you go about your daily activities. God doesn't care. You know what they're really saying? God doesn't care if He's rejected. Really? God's okay if we exchange the truth of God for a lie? Really? God's okay if we serve a man rather than God Himself? God's really okay if we worship the creature rather than the Creator? God is not okay when we sub out His system. And what a foolish thing to do when we try to sub out God's system, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. You know, we think we're always right, but you know what? There's one person that you're never going to win against. You're not going to win an argument. You're not going to win. It's when you go against God. Don't go against God's system. Don't try to exchange the truth of God for a lie. Stay true to His system. And of course, this is a hyperbolic statement when we're looking at this, because we know that God doesn't have weakness, and we understand that God is not foolish, but it's just giving us a picture that even if God had a bad day, it is still infinitely more better and more powerful than us in every single way. You know, rejecting God in any way, we become idolaters. When you reject God and He becomes number two, you immediately put an idol in front of God. I don't care what it is. You know, a lot of times we think we're so much better than other people and other groups, but really, our society is just as adulterous as all the rest. All you got to do to get lost in idolatry is take God out of number one and put something else there. I don't care what it is. You put anything above God, that's idolatry. I don't care what it is. It's idolatry. Whenever we sub anything out in front of God, I don't care if it's yourself. I don't care if it's your country. I don't care if it's your society. I don't care if it's cultural norms. If you take anything and you put it in front of God, you're now involved in idolatry. And that's what these individuals are doing. They're throwing off the system of God and saying, we know better than God. You know, Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and I find it to be so timely. Don't try to reject God's system. Oh, it was written 2,000 years ago. We can just do what we want. We don't need what God says. We'll just reject His system. We'll exchange the truth of God for a lie. And now we see all kinds of things going crazy because people just wouldn't cling to what God said. They say we want to reject God's system. How people reject God's system. Anyway, a list too long for us to discuss, but church organization. We don't care what the Bible says about elders and deacons. Just throw the Bible out. We don't care what God says about elders and deacons. Just throw it out. That's God's system. Are you going to reject it? When we read about church discipline and how that's handled, are we going to follow what the Bible said? Are we just going to say, you know what? I don't really like that. I don't know if that's appropriate for our time. Let's throw it aside. When it comes to how an individual is to be saved, do we say, you know what? I don't really like God's system. Let me just throw it out. Let me come up with my own system. We think about Christian conduct. We think about worship. We think about marriage. There's many topics that we could go to. Are you rejecting God's system? Are you trying to go at it alone in this life and say, you know what? I got this better than God. I can make a better decision than God. I can make marriage better than how God intended it to be. I can get individuals to be saved better than the Bible, how the Bible says individuals can be saved. I can organize the church better than how the Bible organizes the church. Are we really that arrogant? Are we really that foolish to reject God's system in this life? These individuals choose to love and worship something or someone else. It's an exchange that happens, an exchange of God's system. So we looked at rejecting God as a priority in our lives. We looked at rejecting God's system. But as we continue on in the process, we're going to see not only a rejection of God as a priority, not only a rejection of God in relation to what we just discussed in relation to His system, but also we see a rejection of God's morality. Let's continue on. Romans chapter 1, we ended with verse 25, picking up in 26. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to their debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, to knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We see a rejection of God as a priority. We see a rejection of God's system. And then as we conclude this huge section on rejecting God, we see a rejection of God's morality. And a lot of times we focus on verses 26 and 27, which should be a part of it, but, you know, you get on to verse 29, and you see a big, long list. A big, long list. You know, when you reject God, you reject limits. If you reject God, which isn't really an argument for God's existence, the moral argument, right? Is if there is no God, then how do we determine our morality? If there is no God, we just erase God out of the picture, then we probably say, well, it's going to fall to man to make the rules, right? We're not going to say the animals make the rules, right? There's some spiders, as soon as they have their babies, they go and kill the husband. You know, I don't really want that standard. I'd already be gone, right? So, if morality, if there is no God, does it fall to animals? No, it doesn't fall to animals. Well, then it falls to man. Well, which men are we going to go with? Are we going to go with the strong? Are we going to go with the weak? Who are we going to go with? And what we realize is we're just going with opinion. The only way we can have right and wrong is if there's a God. If there is no God, it's just opinion. That's all it is. And that's a scary world to live in because it's a world without limits. It's a world of self. What I think is right, what I want to do, it's a world where rarely do people think about others, as the Bible tells us to do, as we try to reach out to those that are even enemies with us, as we try to help and assist. But we see this rejection on multiple levels, and a rejection of one is really a rejection of them all. But certainly, morality, when we reject God's morality, there's no limit. Where do you start? Where do you end? Where are the boundaries? How do we worship God? How do we not worship God? Do we even want to worship God anymore? There are no boundaries. There's no restrictions. Why? You've rejected God as a priority. You've rejected God's system. And eventually, it deteriorates into a rejection in relation to morality. And you see that huge long list that starts there in verse 29. Sexual immorality, wickedness, and I'm not going to read the whole list again, but all kinds of things fall in this category. Not following what God says. A continual rejection and disobedience that starts in the mind, that flows into our actions, where we're not concerned with what God has to say in the way we conduct our lives. First we say God's not a priority. Then we say, you know what, I'm not a fan of God's system. And then eventually we get to the point where we've just disregarded God's morality altogether. You know, sometimes I think we fall into a trap, a bad trap, of sometimes we'll look very quickly down on people that have rejected God. But what I would encourage you is realize that if you're an accountable individual here, we've all rejected God at some point. There's one point in our life where God was not a priority. There's a point in our life where we rejected God's system, the way that He wanted us to do things. And there's a time in our life where even we rejected God's morality. We've all fallen short, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Certainly we understand that we've committed sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We've all broken the law. We've all got a penalty to our name. And we all need the forgiveness of sin. We've all rejected God on some level or another. But understand the connection between these three. If we reject God as a priority, you're not going to take God's system. And you're not going to take God's morality. If you say you don't want God's system, then you're not saying that God, you're saying God's not a priority in your life, and you're not going to follow morality. And if you reject the morality of God, you know what? You say, I don't really want God's system. He's not a priority in my life. All three of these are intimately connected. The question is which one are you closest to violating? Are you closest to not giving God the glory, honor, and praise that He deserves? Are you closest to saying, you know what, I don't like the way that the Bible says this or that, I'm just going to reject that system? Or are you at a point where you're struggling with sin and those things that God has told us to avoid? Which area of rejection are you struggling with the most? Because as you creep towards one, you actually creep towards them all. And you'll find yourself in a situation where this world has walked away from God. You know, certainly we want to talk about God, and we want to talk about our need for the forgiveness of sins, and we certainly understand that. But you know, God talks about rejection. Jesus talks about rejection. And in John chapter 12 and verse 48 says, he who rejects me and receives not my words has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the God who sent me gave me a command what to say and what to speak. He says, he who rejects me rejects my words. And you know if you reject God's word, you're also rejecting God. In 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You cannot reject the words of Jesus Christ. Certainly, we think of that as we conclude. If we don't want to reject God as a priority, we don't want to reject God's systems, we don't want to reject God's morality, we understand that a rejection in one area is really a rejection in all areas. But God gives us an opportunity to turn from rejection to acceptance. We accept Jesus, our Lord. We come forward, hearing the word, believing it, repenting, confessing, being baptized, having your sins washed away. Or do you need the prayers of the New Testament church to turn back from the path of rejection? If you're subject to the New Testament call in any way, we ask you to please come as we stand as we sing.